Morning, everyone. Fellowship is going strong back there. We need a coffee smell inside here. Yeah. Well, happy anniversary.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Please come to Bible class. Yes, please come to Bible class. We welcome you.
She doesn't stop until you come, so... I don't. That's, someone said about the Wells connection this morning. A little record. Technology. It's great when it works. Just like human beings, they're great when they work. All right, we're fellowshipping. Last week, we looked at various terms associated with church fellowship, how this teaching, this doctrine definitely is applicable. Even though we don't necessarily use the term, we practice church fellowship all the time, especially as a community of church, but even as individuals, it applies to us as an individual Christian too. Can you have Christianity without Christ? No. In a sense, the term non-denominational means we don't have a stance. And so how do you have a church without a stance? Now again, one of the things we want to keep in mind, wherever the gospel is preached, there are believers. In no way are we saying that our church is the only saving church. So, if you hear people say that, correct them. Two key doctrines we looked at. So just as a review, that Christianity without Christ, that was the article we read last week, save it, because we're going to read page 2 at the end of our study. Two key doctrines then that we looked at last week. Remember what they are? One, by which the church stands or falls.
Justification
is one. The fact that we have been declared not guilty by what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. So when he looks at us through the eyes of Christ, he no longer sees the sinner but the saint. It's a huge doctrine, right? And then a second key doctrine that we looked at. Not yet, but that's part of it, right?
Sorry.
Another key doctrine when it comes to the Bible, what do we need to believe when it comes to the Bible?
Verbal inspiration.
Verbal inspiration. That this is God's Word, from start to finish, in historical matters, geographical matters, and so forth.
Infallible.
It's infallible, inerrant. Someone has made the point, you know, we used to describe the Word as the inerrant Word of God, but you need to emphasize, you know, it's infallible as well. Or we used to emphasize it's inspired. Inspired Word of God. Now you need to add the words, it's inerrant and infallible. Because it's not just part of God's Word that's inspired, all of God's Word is inspired. So with that in mind, two key doctrines, justification, verbal inspiration, we'll get into others. We're on page 2 of the lesson handout. On the top, it says, what is the invisible church? We've got question 5 at the very top. And then, what is the invisible church? Anybody got that? All right. 1 Peter 2:9. Let's read together. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Many key words are important there, right? Identification of who you are. Chosen, what does that mean? You are chosen. Did you choose yourself to walk with Christ? Or did He choose you? He chose you. What's the difference? What's the difference?
It's not something I can do.
Okay, it's not something I can do, right? The Scripture makes it clear we are by nature objects of wrath. We're dead in sin, so dead people can't make decisions. And what benefit does it serve to know that He has chosen us versus we have to choose Him? What benefit is there? Okay, you know, what were you going to say?
They said His worthiness and ours.
Okay, good.
Yeah, I guess I was going to say, are we good enough? You don't have to worry if you're good enough.
Oh, yeah, if you're good enough. Okay, Rich, did you? Yep.
Well, along with what Bush was saying, we're imperfect humans, and for it to come to us to choose God, you know, that's not the Bible. It's God choosing us. So we're imperfect. He's perfect. He makes the decision.
Yes. His decision is definitely reliable versus ours.
Look who chose us. It's God.
Okay.
You've got the best user of the group.
Yeah, so at the heart of all that, again, if it were dependent on us, we can never be sure, have we done enough? Am I right enough? But knowing that it's God who has chosen us, and through justification, right, He says, you know, I've done enough. And so there's confidence there. My worthiness is not dependent on what I have to do. My worthiness before God is dependent on what He has done for me. That's a huge attitude. That's a game changer. That's what Paul can say. I rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Rejoice. Because no matter what happens, as you sit in that prison cell, I could die in this prison cell and I'm going to heaven. Hey, that's a game. Or I could live and I'm going to continue to live for Christ. Because that's what gives my life purpose, meaning, confidence. I'm in a win-win situation. So, you know, as we're dealing with loss of property and loss of life and so forth, well, when you got Christ, right? Doesn't mean you're not hurting over the loss, but you got the bigger picture view. All right, Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the importance of faith. Again, how we become children of God through faith. And part of that faith, then, going back to 1 Peter 2, notice, what else are we? We're part of the royal priesthood. We're the sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Right? And He's given us access to God. The curtain's been torn in two. It's been removed. We only have one mediator, and that's Christ Jesus, and He's opened up the throne to God, so we can pray to Him. We don't need to go through other intermediaries to get to God. We can talk to Him. We can intercede on behalf of others. We're a holy nation. We are a people. People want to belong. Well, that's what God has done. He's brought us together. We belong. And for a purpose, to declare the praises. All right, so define the term church. Based on those two passages, how would you define the term church?
We're family of believers.
Family of believers. Okay?
Connected to Christ.
Good. And how does one become a member of the church?
The Holy Spirit guides them to it.
All right. That's the purpose of the third article, emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our decision or choosing, but by God's doing, through faith in Christ Jesus. And faith comes to us through God's means of grace, the importance of baptism and the gospel itself in word and in baptism. Acts 4:12, we read, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Why do we say there is only one church? There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then the Acts passage here too. One Savior, one means to salvation. Paul in Ephesians, we'll get into that passage where he talks about unity. Again, there's one church, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. There's not many roads, no matter what famous people might say. There are not many paths that lead to heaven or to God. Again, define God. The Bible defines Him for us. Thus, the Scriptures make us wise for salvation. So again, when it comes to church fellowship along with any other doctrine, we go right back to Scripture. And that's the answer. And that's the importance of verbal inspiration. What's your starting point? Our starting point is God's Word. If you're dealing with somebody whose starting point is their reason, are we going to make traction? We may not. But we plant the seed and let the Holy Spirit do His work. It's not our job to convince people. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. In fact, he even put people to sleep. But then he had the power to raise them up again. So it's not, but look at the influence that the Apostle Paul had. And it wasn't because of who he was, the chief of sinners, who was redeemed by God's grace, but was the Holy Spirit working through him. Again, the Holy Spirit has promised He will give us the words to speak. So it's not, just like our salvation is not dependent on us, so our converting of others is not dependent on us. That doesn't mean we don't go and speak, but the weight is not on us. So have fun with it, with fear and trepidation. All right, 2 Timothy 2:19. We read, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. Why do we call this one church the invisible church?
Only God knows who is in the church. We don't know.
Isn't it comforting to know that those sitting next to you can't read what's inside your heart? However, as Romans 10 points out, what's in our heart should become evident how? By how we speak and by our actions. And so how do we get to know who are the hypocrites? By their actions. If they're consistently going against what they say, well, then they can be rightly called a hypocrite. Now, Jesus could call many of the Pharisees in His day hypocrites because He was able to read their heart. We can't do this. We have to be careful. But once we see words and actions inconsistent with what faith would do or say, then we could say, you are acting hypocritically. People will say, I'm not going to come to church because they're hypocrites in church. Again, what's your answer to that?
There's room for one more.
There's room for one more, right? We've seen it before. You know, we all have a tendency to be hypocritical, so who can cast the first stone? But that's the benefit of being here, too. We recognize, Lord, even from my hypocritical moments, You have gone to the cross and paid for my sins. Not so that I can continue to be a hypocrite, but so that I can live for You.
I always say, I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven.
Yeah, right? Exactly. We are not perfect, but we are forgiven. We can't claim to be perfect in and of ourselves, but through Christ again, God considers us perfect.
You know, that's the beauty of the gospel, too. God still expects perfection of us.
He hasn't changed his expectation of us. But he knows we can't be perfect.
And so, right, he's given us his Son, who has been perfect for us.
And now he says, Revelation 2, with this perfection status I've given you, be what with it? Revelation 2, 10. Be faithful with this gift of perfection in Christ, my Son, that I have given to you, and all that comes with it. Isaiah 55, verse 10. It's a little longer one. Steve, you want to read it for us?
Okay. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields the seed for the sower and the bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
This passage speaks to one of the things that we, one of the disclaimers we made before. Where, how do we recognize the presence of the church? The means of grace, right? The means of grace are called the marks of the church. So wherever the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered as Christ instituted them, there's the church. There are believers. Can one church claim to be the church? No.
Well, doesn't the Bible say where two or more of you are gathered in my name?
Sure. There he is in the midst of us. To emphasize, not just there one-on-one, I'm also there in group settings. See, because he wants us to gather together. You know, the third commandment emphasis there. But if here the distinction is not one earthly church can claim to be the saving church, because that saving church is invisible. Other terms for the invisible church, we confess them in the creed. Two other terms. The holy Christian church, the communion of saints, so the gathering of holy ones, washed clean through the blood of Christ. Now, the holy Christian church, holy through the blood of Christ. Christian because Christ is at the center of it. Church, you know, again, a gathering of the family of believers. It's invisible. But how it can be recognized is through the marks of the church, the gospel. Now that's huge. And that gives us comfort. So as people are part of a false church, bless you, as we get into it, as long as they're holding on to Jesus, right, we give thanks to that. But as we said last week, if you know there's poison in the cup, how long are you willing to drink that poison before it's going to impact you? You know, I've had classmates who have gone on to get their doctorate degrees and so forth. They're no longer in the ministry, they're no longer in fellowship with us, because their human learning has taken the place of their scripture learning. Because they are getting their doctorate in a seminary that was more dealing with the rationale, the human reason, than it was with Scripture. And after a time, you start absorbing that. Luther, first article. We recognize our reason, our ability to think and sort things through is a gift from God. But when it comes to Scripture, where there are some things that we can't compute, where's reason supposed to go then? Yeah, take a back seat to Scripture. And again, do you want a God? This beautiful section, right? Isaiah 42 through 45, for example. You want a God that you can figure out and manipulate? Or do you want a God who's above your mindset? You want a God who's above your mindset. You know, even now, as all these tragedies are happening too, from our human point of view, people are going, what's the point of God? God's still working. And did he ever promise that we're not going to have tragedy on this side of heaven? What did he say we can expect on this side of heaven? Acts 4, again. Trials and tribulations. Right? Doesn't mean that makes it any easier to go through. We're just saying we should not be surprised at what's going on. And why do we have trials and tribulations? What's at the heart of trials and tribulations? Sin. Why did God allow Adam and Eve to sin? God didn't create robots. Right? So God's not the blame. But he is the solution. He's the focus.
Well, listening to some of the news and some of the commentaries of people that have gone through this tragedy, it's really easy to pick out the Christians versus the non-Christians. One lady was very bitter, and she said, "I don't want your prayers. Keep your prayers and thoughts in mind."
People can definitely become very bitter. And there are some great confessions of faith that have been said throughout the summer months, as we've heard different tragedies. And on one hand, you can appreciate it. So, you're not going to lambast that woman who lost her son, right away. You feel for where she's coming from, and you can somewhat understand where she's coming from. But that's just a reminder of how much more, we need Jesus in our world. And at the proper time, Lord willing, she will hear about Jesus and be able to deal with the struggle she's going through, which you can understand a bit. We can't totally sympathize unless we've been through it, but we can empathize.
But I think people, in their response to what Tom said, I think sometimes people are so shocked about what's taken place. It doesn't mean that down the line, even a week or 2 weeks or whatever, that doesn't really mean, I don't think it means that she's not a Christian. It's just that she didn't turn to him first. But that doesn't mean that she's not going to get there.
Yeah, under the heat of the moment, right? So we don't know her spiritual status. Right? So that's why we need to be patient and not just automatically jump on. But it can be an indicator, though, of where people are at. And that's why it's always important for us to make clear confessions as we have an opportunity to do so. All right, we'll go on. Build on that some more. So a third key term is the invisible church. As we get into this discussion of church fellowship, the fourth term, visible church. Revelation chapter 1. Paul.
On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea."
Okay. So what do we mean by the term visible church?
Building
grounds, okay. What else? We can see it?
We can see it.
Okay. Paul's answer before. Michael? Okay, so an establishment of gathering of people.
And to help them maintain an established order.
Sure.
Maintain God's word with its integrity and try to maintain continuity, especially to deal with earth where there's so many wind and waves and this and that. And, people's emotions that change all that work. We try to only maintain a rational consistency and maintain a sound structure, just like a secular government. Based on our Constitution.
Yes, we've established a gathering that is like-minded in doctrine and practice and wants to grow in doctrine and in the ability to practice that doctrine. There's many terms, right? We think of the visible building, bricks and mortar. It's visible. It's more so the people inside that church, right? So when we're talking about the visible church, there are multiple answers that come to play. At the forefront, we want to focus in on the people. So God knows those who are His. The visible church helps others here on earth identify who are His by their confession of faith. This is why confessions matter. Some would say confessions don't matter. Confessions do matter. It goes back to Michael's comment. What is it that we believe in those confessions of faith? Help unite us and summarize what it is that we believe. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Those confessions of faith matter. That's how early Christians were able to identify who is of the way and who is not. Did they follow the Apostles' teaching or not? Or were these people just trying to find out, who was part of the way so we can go get them arrested and persecuted? Colossians 3:16, we'll read this one together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. All right, let's list some more reasons why Christians want to join a visible church. Okay, leadership of the pastors trained in the Bible in the original languages. I think I know I mentioned this before. Doing some mission work in Texas, and people from other church bodies, who are now in our church body, made that statement. What's nice is when you come to church, no matter who the pastor is, as we did the Lenten rotation and so forth, you heard the same message. It wasn't based on personalities or newspaper clippings. It was all from the Word. So, they didn't realize that they were missing that until they heard that week after week. So that's good.
And I think our old wells, I think for not to brag in a boastful way, but I think we could be a model to other churches that we are so consistent. I mean, look at our teaching schools. We all and we are determined to maintain a sound structure and system where we train our young people, young men and women for teaching schools, young men to become pastors, without being wishy-washy. Many minds of the Catholic Church right now, but a lot of colleges out there are so pathetically liberal, pro-abortion, pro-gay, so few institutions in that structure. Sadly, a lot of Catholic schools are full of people who are just so way out there teaching even contrary to the Catholic Church doctrines, especially moral issues. And so, we feel that we, thanks be to God, when we have, there's that consistency here, that discipline. But I sense a loving discipline. I kind of sense that the wells, but they don't drop the hammer hard on people, but the same thing. You speak the truth of love, here we stand, you don't do no other.
All right, there's a consistency, and that's where our mission offerings come in to support our worker training system, which many church bodies don't have. So we're thankful. It is a blessing that we have that. Penny? So yeah, the fellowship of believers, encouragement of believers.
I was just going to say the fellowship that we come together for activities other than just a church service. All the other things that we do together people that think like we do.
Yeah, so again, the fellowship and encouragement is not just in the worship service, it's in all the other activities as well. That's why the encouragement to get to know each other. That's why we do the potlucks. That's why we do the prime time at lunch. That's why we do the connect groups, so that we can grow in faith. It's not that we just want to hang with our own crew, so to speak. We're in the world, not the of the world. But iron sharpens iron. So we're going to be with our fellow believers to be sharpened in faith, so that we can be better witnesses in the world. That's one of the reasons why we have a church building, a school, and a campus, so that we have a place to invite people to, as well as a place for us to grow together in the Word. Steve?
If you think of Paul's description of the body, not we get strengthened. Every one of us has a talent and an ability to help strengthen the other. Where you're weak and I'm weak, someone else is strong. And that's why you gather together to build each other up.
Okay. Yep. And let's not forget the obvious one. One of the benefits, coffee.
Yes.
Donuts.
And donuts.
Yes, that's right. Some call it the third second. There are many reasons, and we give thanks for that. And by no means are we perfect. The one we worship is. And so that's where Christ again encourages us time and time again to be forgiving of one another. Are we going to say something that may come off of offending someone else? Was it said maliciously? Or were we just in a mood? And so we have to be forgiving as we would want people to be forgiving and patient and kind with us. And so that starts with the family believers. If the family believers is biting and devouring each other, why would people outside the family believers want to come and be a part of this family? You know, we can pillow fight with each other, but we need to be careful who we're throwing pillows at, you know, before they become a part of the family believers. So for those new members, your pillow fight's coming.
That's a new gift we can put out there.
Yeah, exactly. All right, definition of church fellowship. Fellowship refers to friendly relationships between people and activities in which they work together to advance common goals. Because of our membership in God's invisible holy Christian church and our membership in visible congregations and denominations, we enjoy various kinds of fellowship. We'll build on this a little bit too, but just for now, the word synod in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, the word synod means
walking together.
We are, to Michael's point, a gathering of believers who are like-minded in doctrine and practice and have decided to walk together. The individual church is autonomous. We don't get our preaching and doctrine from Ma Wells. You know, some refer to Wisconsin Synod and the church headquarters in Milwaukee as being the mother church. No, we are, in a sense, the mother, and that is the extension of all the mothers together. Because they're in Milwaukee there to carry out the work that we as churches want to do. Worker training, so we can have faithful pastors and teachers, and that we can do mission work in places where we cannot go, and to help us in our own mission endeavors. So we are walking together with other churches for the purpose of growing in faith and sharing that faith now and for years to come until the Lord comes back.
Did you say what the word sin means?
Synod, S-Y-N-O-D,
oh,
synod.
Synod.
Yeah, we don't want to walk together in sin. We do want to walk together in sin.
Church.
Yeah. Thanks for helping us clarify where you're going. All right, 1 John 1:3 talks about that. We read, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So what fellowship do we enjoy as members of the invisible church?
Fellowship with Jesus.
Yeah, fellowship with Jesus. And with that fellowship, what are we assured of?
Our salvation.
Yeah, our salvation. Forgiveness of sins, and where there's forgiveness of sins, there's a new way of looking at life, new attitude, the win-win situation that God puts us into, and then eternal salvation.
As individual Christians, if we just stay out of fellowship, we're not going to be strangled close. I know that we've been fought in greater temptations. We just become little islands in this world, especially now where hostility is reflecting our political environment and our moral, immoral, immoral culture. We need that fellowship, a tighter fellowship, even more and more now.
Yeah, that's why, you know, in October, our church body encourages all the churches to have a walking together Sunday of some type to emphasize the importance. The Wells Connection serves that purpose. And we are united. We're walking together in our mission. We're not just little islands. We need that. You know, again, has the Christian church ever been popular? Ever been the one that everybody liked? I mean, Jesus himself was here in the flesh. And look at all the vitriol that was against him. Why would it be any different for us, he says, right?
And he warned us very clearly, but we will endure.
And it will endure. And that's the firm promise we have. So, yeah, the benefit of and the blessing of churches walking together, so even in our area, right, when we get together with Penryn and Lodi and St. Andrew, what a beautiful day. We celebrate our walking together. We're encouraging one another. And then as we use our hymnals, right? We're worshiping as other Christians throughout the country are worshiping, using that same hymnal as a resource. Again, those hymns are all based on God's word. That's where it goes back to. Just like as individual Christians, right? We can hold off a little bit, but we need to be gathered together. It's kind of like you take a charcoal out of grill, what's going to happen to that flaming charcoal when it's put off by itself? Yeah, it goes up. When you put it back in with the rest of the flaming charcoal, what happens to it? So again, we need to be in the fellowship of believers to keep the flame going. John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You've got to remain connected to bear fruit. All right. In an ideal world, every Christian would be able to express fellowship with every other believer. So this is where the rubber hits the road. In our sinful world, however, we're not able to do this. Many visible church groups cling to teachings that contradict God's word. For this reason, we will want to keep our discussion of the spiritual fellowship we have with God and with all Christians through faith distinct from our discussion of fellowship we have with other visible churches and their members. Church fellowship is a term we use when we speak about fellowship between Christians in different visible church groups. Church fellowship refers to the doctrine fellowship we have with all Christians who confess all the teachings of Scripture and the expression of this fellowship through joint activity. Definition. Church fellowship refers to every activity in which members of visible churches join together as an expression of their unity of faith and doctrine. So definitely tuck that away. This is a topic of the study. On the basis of Scripture, we want to explore with whom we may practice church fellowship, how much agreement is necessary for church fellowship, and what constitutes an expression of a shared faith. Now that's why we want to take the time to study this important doctrine, and not just to blow it off as agree to disagree. All right, summary of lesson one. Lisa, you want to read it for us?
Through faith in Jesus Christ, people become members of the one holy Christian church. In this church, they enjoy fellowship with God and with every other true believer. Christians join together with fellow Christians in activities that promote faith and the spread of God's word. The term church fellowship refers to every activity in which members of visible churches join together as an expression of their unity of faith and doctrine.
All right. So one of the things we ended with last week was if you had a chance to go through the Epistle of John and identify all the times the words truth and love are used. Did anyone do that? There are 14 references to the word truth and 18 references to the word love. You think truth and love matter to God? If they matter to God, should they matter to us? And what is loving? To hold back the truth or to speak the truth in love? Speak the truth in love, right? All right, that leads us to lesson two, the new handout. So just a reminder, lessons 1 through 5, we're talking about the principles and fellowship. 6 through 8, we're going to talk about applications of those principles. There was also a reminder, if you want the book, Church Fellowship, the People Bibles topic. We showed that last week, if you're interested in that. Also, Lyle Lang's book, a little expanded version on church fellowship. The goals for lesson two, to see that contending for true doctrine is a dominant concern of Scripture. I mean, over and over again, we see that keep your head in all situations, Paul tells Timothy, he may be looked down on when he's young, and there are people who are gathering around them, a bunch of teachers, to say what their itching ears want to hear. But you, Timothy, don't fall for that. You keep your head in all situations. Hold on to sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. To learn what attitudes we should have as we practice the principles of fellowship and to grow in our willingness to practice this teaching in our church and personal lives. So what fellowship do we enjoy as members of the one holy Christian church?
Fellowship with God,
okay? And then with all those who believe in Jesus Christ, that invisible church. Why does God want his people to gather together in Christian congregations and schools or synods?
And schools.
Yes. Again?
I alluded to earlier, continuity and consistency.
Continuity and consistency, right? Hebrews 10, let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another all the more to express our fellowship in Christ. So church fellowship, again, refers to every activity in which members of visible churches join together to express the unity of faith and doctrine. You know, we take the time to express the difference between the invisible church and the visible church, because unfortunately not everybody understands the distinction. And so when we're talking about the principles that are supposed to take place in the visible church, people come away with thinking, oh, that statement, oh, you're the only ones who are going to be saved. That is not what we're saying. We need to distinguish between the invisible and the visible. Truth and love, two pillars of the practice of church fellowship. Let's read Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That goes back to that first Peter passage when it talks about God chose us. And while we were still sinners, we weren't even thinking of God. He had in mind to send his son, and his son died for us. It's all him again. Justification is all God. And so anybody who wants to mix salvation with our own works and decisions, that becomes a red flag. All right, 1 John 4, we read, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do we have to? Yeah. Right? What does love one another mean? Or what doesn't it mean? You can go either way. What does it mean or what doesn't it mean? Love one another.
As Christ loved you.
As Christ loved you. Right? So we talked about patience and kindness and humility with one another. You know, as God loves us, he has set an example. Be imitators of God, therefore. We are encouraged to do. In the Romans 13, we read, the commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Are there times when you want to do harm to your neighbor? We're human. But we are reminded, turn the other cheek, not for us to seek revenge, but help our neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. What is that love? We're going to look at that. How does the Bible define love? How does the Bible define love? A great example of love that we have in the Bible. Right? Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. John 3:16. God so loved the world, the unconditional love, the agape love. And that's the love that we are encouraged to express one another. There's the friendship love, and then there's the relationship love. But God specifically uses that agape, that unconditional love, when he's encouraging us to love one another. So so-and-so may not be showing love to me. I still want to show love to that person. And in that way, too, I'm heaping burning coals of fire on that person. Not literally, but I'm putting that person to shame, in a sense. Hopefully with the goal of repentance. And then that they, in Christ, then will show true love back. So true love is self-sacrificing. God, in love, sacrificed his son. Jesus, in love, was going to be the sacrifice. You read Ephesians 5 as well, when it talks about everyone, you know, must submit to one another in Christ. You know, then husbands and wives examples he gets into. He talks about love. Husbands, love your wives. Has Christ loved the church? What are you willing to give up for your wife? Or is the wife the one who's always supposed to give up things? No, husbands, be willing to give up. Right? And so if you have a husband who is willing to express that kind of love, what kind of wife will you have? One who's going to want to work with you rather than always feel like has to be in the defensive. So, as one professor used to say to us seminary students, men, man up! All right. Well, 1 Corinthians 13. You read, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Two great definitions of love in practice on our part. Given the fact that God's word makes us wise for salvation through faith, what is the most unloving thing we can do to a person?
Not share the word of God with
them. Not share the word of God with them. Okay, what else?
Let them continue in sins.
All right, let them continue in their sin. All right? You know, if they get their hand against the hot stove, are you going to say something? See how long it takes for them to realize that their hand is on a hot stove. No, in love, you're going to warn them. And we can also add a third one to this equation. So not proclaim the word to them, not warn them when they're living in their sin.
Oh, it's farther. If we're wronged justly, or if it's perceived or really wrong, we strive not to seek out revenge.
Okay. For us to seek out revenge.
Probably to lie to them, telling them something that's not true.
All right. You know, I always want to be truthful with people. How much of the truth, given the situation, you may or may not share. You know, build on that, but you always want to be truthful.
Deny them the rights to the word and sacrament if they aren't, you know, disobeying beyond their point.
Okay, so when you point out the error of their ways and they recognize, yes, I have sinned, I am sorry, and then an unloving thing to do would be to withhold forgiveness from them. Yeah. So all of those answers apply to that question. So what is the most loving thing we can do for a person? Just the opposite, right? Share the whole word of truth with people, law and gospel. Again, speak the truth in love. If they don't respond the way we would hope, again, that's on them, not on us. Ezekiel the watchtower. Right? If you see the enemy coming and you fail to warn the inhabitants of the city, and the city gets ruined, and you will be held accountable double. But if you warn the city and they refuse to take heed of that warning and the city falls apart, you will be spared. You know, again, but we are to give the warning. And then, as they repent, encourage. Why must truth and love always be kept together in the church?
There are two different points that need to be done. You can love somebody, but if they're doing wrong and don't tell them, you're denying them the truth and their real rights. And vice versa, you know, you want to do both. You can't separate them.
You know, definitely.
I mean, I'd say, God commands it through the Bible.
Yeah, God commands
it. It's not really optional. God, truth and love to him.
Okay. You know, that statement you can fit, Lisa?
He also gave tools to do that is very clear with the keys.
Yep.
So he's given us a path, direction.
Yeah, we have the roadmap, right? Even Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, right? I mean, he used law and gospel very clearly. That's where a good reference, the two books, one's green, one's blue, Be Prepared to Answer series, using Bible accounts to share Jesus.
Well, you can't have one without the other within the church. You can't have love without truth in the church.
Yeah, right.
You can't have truth without true love.
Because at the heart of God's truth is love, right? And at the heart of his love is truth.
Romans, it says that the love must be sincere.
Yes, Romans, love must be sincere, right? That statement that goes, you can finish it, people don't care how much you
know.
Until they know you care, right? So this is where building relationships with people, building rapport with people is important. As we have opportunity to do so. So that they know we're coming from a genuine concern for their soul. And that's one of the benefits of the family of believers. So part of being the family of believers is we want You know, even our, you know, in the back of our membership form, you know, there's that statement that says, if I am in error, I want my brothers and sisters to correct me. You know, that's part of the benefit. It's like being part of the family. If you have siblings, if you're going astray, what should you expect your siblings to do? If they love you. You may not like it, but yeah, they're going to confront you. That's, you know, we're the family believers. All right.
Just not all the time.
So even the youngest, right? Yeah, not all the time. Hold on to Timothy's, hold on to Timothy. Don't let him look down on you because you're young. All right, we want to use tact. That's part of the truth and love. 1 Peter 3. Always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Right, you may not get respect back. You know, if you had those discussions with somebody who's in your face about faith and religion and God and so forth, is your blood boiling inside and you're ready to lash out? I mean, it doesn't mean you can't get heated to a degree, but be careful that you don't sin in your heated moment. But again, always, if they start the name calling, because usually what happens, right? When they can't hold on to their point, what happens? All the name calling starts coming up. And we might be tempted to use that back. Working together for the truth. 2 John and 3 John, you can read those two great epistles on your own. God is very clear through the Apostle John when it comes to the practice of fellowship with people who do not hold on to the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8, we read, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Boy, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? The recipients of 3 John were practicing church fellowship. They had helped fellow Christian brothers. John praises them for this and encourages them to continue. 3 John 8 provides an excellent definition of God-pleasing church fellowship. Using that verse, complete this sentence, God-pleasing fellowship is working together for the truth. Working together for the truth. And so as we said, the word sin means walking together. In essence, we are working together for the truth. We are walking together for the truth. According to 3 John, how did John and his friends work together for the truth? Well, they were responsible for sending out faithful missionaries. That's one of the things that we do. We make sure that we are sending out faithful missionaries and then supporting them with prayers and offerings, recommending them to others, welcoming them. So if we know a family is moving from here to somewhere else, in the state or in the country, what's one encouragement that you could give to that family who's moving away?
Pray.
Pray for them. Christian church. Yeah, help them take. Wells Directory is online, where you can go the old-fashioned way and look in the paper booklet that we have. Is, hey, there's a Wells church in that area. As a starting point. There's other things that we can do. The opposite of working for the truth is working against it. What are some ways in which Christians may become guilty of working against the truth? This is where John talks about
instituting practices that are wrong.
Yeah, instituting practices that are wrong.
Again, the moral of the doctrines right now is dividing a lot of churches right now, promoting abortion, promoting the quote unquote gay agenda.
Okay. This is where we have to be careful. You know, we want to pray for all believers everywhere, while at the same time we want to be careful that we're not maybe financially supporting those who are promoting false doctrine. That's what John's talking about. And there's other ways maybe that we're behind the way supporting. You know, it can't, like a Jehovah Witness comes to your door. Well, they're not promoting God's truth in all its period. Do you say, bless you in your work? Do we want their work to advance? But yet, we want to show care and concern for the individual. You know, so it does make us stop and think. And it goes back to when we're struggling with that, am I here to please God or men? First Thessalonians chapter 2, right? I'm not here to please men, but God who tests our hearts. And then Jesus in Matthew and Mark, whoever loves son or daughter or earthly relationships more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not sugarcoating the truth. And so with the father of that son who was looking for healing, Father, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I'm struggling with this, Lord. Help me work through it.
I guess another way we could become guilty would be by shutting up when we should say something.
Yeah, right.
We don't do something.
Now again, there might be a better time and place to speak up, but when, you know, doing nothing sometimes is not the right option. And this furthers the false. So the Lord gives us the principles of church fellowship to help us continue working for the truth and to keep us from working against the truth. That's why we're here today, to continue to grow in truth and to encourage one another in that truth. All right, we'll close with prayer. Lord, as we study your word together, open our eyes that we may see your will concerning the doctrine of church fellowship, and open our hearts so that we will gladly practice the principles taught in your word. Your word is truth. Amen. Blessings on the rest of your day. Thank a veteran. Thank an active military.
That's like, you know, like you gave the explanation of invisibility.